Well, I'll ask you to take your Bibles, please, and we'll turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, our text for the morning, our big Bible verse is verse 12, very familiar text. I'll read the passage and begin at verse 1 of 1 John chapter 5 and read down to verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Let us hear God's holy word. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. We pray for God's blessing on his holy word. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 John. And I want to direct your attention to verse 12 this morning. Now, Christians understand the meaning of life. There's a great American astronomer and physicist who understood this. He understood that believers, Christians, understand something of the significance and meaning of life, that they have an inside track on understanding what life is all about. His name was Robert Jastrow. He was a very significant planetary physicist and astronomer. He was involved with NASA. He joined NASA when it was formed in 1958. He was the first chairman of NASA's Lunar Exploration Committee. You understand the significance of that. And he was also chief of their theoretical division. He was founding director of NASA's Goddard Institute for Space Studies, and so on and so on. I can run through the list of his accolades. He was an agnostic. He was not a believer. And yet he was an honest man. And he wrote that it seemed that to him the curtain drawn over the mysteries of creation will never be raised by human efforts, at least in the foreseeable future. And he made some interesting statements during an interview with Christianity Today. Let me quote them to you. He said this. He said, astronomers now find they have painted themselves into a corner because they have proven by their own methods that the world began abruptly in a big bang. The world began abruptly in an act of creation to which you can trace the seeds of every star, every planet, every living thing that is in this cosmos and on this earth. And they have found that all this happened as a product of forces they cannot hope to discover. That there are what I or anyone would call supernatural forces at work is now, I think, a scientifically proven fact. And then he says this. He says, for the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountain of ignorance. He's about to conquer the highest peak. And as he pulls himself over the final rock, he's greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. So you see, he seems to understand that man on his own will not come to an understanding of what life's all about, but the Christians understand this. He seems to grasp that. The Bible makes it clear that there's even more to this than what he understands, and that Christians don't simply understand what life is about, but Christians experience life. Christians experience true life, real life, meaningful life, significant life. Ours is not an empty life. Meaningless meanderings along desolate paths. That's not our experience. Ours is an abundant life, a life that is rich and full. That's what Christians experience. I have come, said Jesus, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's your experience if you're a Christian. My Christian friend, I don't know how you feel this morning, and I don't know what last week has been like for you, and I don't know what the coming week holds for you. But I do know this, that if you're a Christian, then you have life, and your existence is charged with privilege and with purpose. The Lord Jesus comes to bring us life, and John talks about that. And he says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Well, this is our text for this morning, and from it, I want to point out to you the nature of life, and we're going to spend most of our time on that, and then also the exclusivity of life. But we begin with the nature of life, and we'll explore this in some detail. Now, if you are a Christian, then you have life, John says. That's your present experience. You have life. And you can sing, I am his and he is mine. You have forsaken sin. You've turned your back on the world and you've embraced Christ by faith. Your sins are forgiven and now you are a child of God and you have him and he is yours, and having him, you have life. But the question is, what is life about? What is the nature of this life that you enjoy and that you experience as a Christian? Well, first of all, life is knowing God. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you know God. Jesus himself said in John 17, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The Christian knows God. You're on intimate terms with God. You're now in relationship with God. You're part of his family. 1 John 5:11 says, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The life that is in God and in his Son is now life that you possess by virtue of the fact that you have him. We read in John 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 3, in him was life, speaking about the Lord Jesus. In him, that's really the only source of life is God. And in God, in Jesus, was life. Well, we are those who are in him. We know this from the New Testament, the doctrine of union with Christ. We were chosen in him. We died with him. We rose with him. We enjoy new life. In him, we're united to Christ. And in him was life. And so you can't be in him and be dead. So if you're in him, you have life. If you're vitally connected, as believers are, with the Lord Jesus, well, you have life. The Lord Jesus is speaking about his people, and he says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, No one can snatch them out of my hand. And he says that in John 10:28. He also says in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live. And even if he dies, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Well, that's what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who lives in Christ and who believes in Christ. And so you have life. Well, what John's saying here is absolutely spot on correct. If you have him, you have life. We read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, John says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may believe, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, if you're a Christian, you have fellowship with God. You have union and communion with the living God, Father, Son, and Spirit. That's what it means to be a Christian. We're forgiven of all of our sins. We're adopted into the family. We call God Father. Jesus is our elder brother. And we know God. We don't know him exhaustively. We don't know everything about him, but we know him truly. We know him genuinely, and we will be with him forever. You see, knowing God means that we have life. The fact of the matter is that being the case, it makes it all worthwhile. I mean, if you know God, then whatever you go through and whatever may be the negative experiences in your life, if you know God, that makes it all worthwhile, because that is the thing to glory in. That's the greatest privilege that could be afforded any human being, that we know God. The Lord says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he knows and understands me. That's the thing that we glory in. That's the greatest privilege that could ever be afforded a human being, that we know God. And sometimes Christians understand this. Sometimes we take great comfort in this. In his book, Knowing God, Dr. Packer talks about someone, a believer, with whom he had some contact. And he says, I walked in the sunshine with a scholar who had effectively forfeited his prospects of academic advancement by clashing with church dignitaries over the gospel of grace. But it doesn't matter, he said at length, for I have known God, and they have not. And you see, you and I can say that when we face difficulty, and regardless of how deep the difficulty might be, we can always say this. If you're a true Christian, you can say this. You can say that no matter that I'm going through this, or that I'm having to face this, I've known God. And I know him now, and I will get to know him better over the course of my life, and I shall be with him forever. That makes everything worthwhile, because that's the greatest privilege conceivable. That's why we have life. We have life, and it means that we know God. It also means that we have purpose. Life that John talks about here is a life that involves purpose. We have purpose. Let me tell you about a man named Sir Ranulph Twisleton Wickham Fiennes. That's the name that only a member of the British aristocracy could have. He was a baronet and OBE and so forth. And he's also one of the greatest explorers of the 20th century. And he was the first man to reach the North and the South Pole by land, by surface. And he also climbed Everest. Can you imagine? He climbed Everest at the age of 65. I'm 62 now, and I can't imagine what that must have been like. Well, he was a very accomplished man then. And you can go on YouTube and you can find interviews with him, and he dispenses his pearls of wisdom here and there. Well, somebody asked him, because they are wont to ask celebrities these kinds of questions. And they asked him about the meaning of life. What's the meaning of life? And this is what he said. He said, to me, life has many meanings depending on what mood I'm in at the time. Life has many meanings depending on what mood I'm in at the time. Well, you're stunned at first and you think, that must be profound. But you're stunned because it's so stupid. It makes absolutely no sense. It's the kind of mindless drivel that a lot of celebrities just pour out all the time. It makes absolutely no sense. And you laugh at it because, well, it's so stupid. But then you cry because you realize that people say things like this because they don't have any meaning. They don't understand what life is about. And they don't understand why they do things. They don't understand why their life is taken up with what it is taken up with. They don't know why they pursue this or that or the other. They don't have meaning. They don't have purpose, and they don't understand what life's about. And they eventually find out, many of them do, that life is empty and all of their experiences and achievements are empty. They find that out eventually, as Solomon did. But you see, you're different if you're a Christian. You're different. And your life is infused with purpose. And every moment and every minute of your life, you live with reason. You have purpose in what you do. And you live for the glory of God. You live to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's not just the answer to a catechism question. That's the explanation of your life. That's why you live. That's the purpose of your existence. Because you can say with Paul that whether you eat or drink, you do it all to the glory of God. You can also say with Paul that for you, to live is Christ. You understand that you live to promote the kingdom. You pray for the coming of the kingdom and the glorifying of God's name. And that's why you live. And that's what drives you in this existence, in this world. And you realize also that everything you do in your life, you're trying to do those works which God has ordained for you from before the foundation of the world. You remember that's what Ephesians 2:10 says, that God has ordained works for you to do. Well, that's why your life is so infused with significance, because every day what you're trying to do is to do those works that God has ordained for you. That's a purposeful life. And what's more, even when the doing of it brings pain, even when the serving of the Lord in which you're engaged all the time results in suffering, even then you know that all of that is working for you in eternal weight of glory. So that even the suffering in your life is not without purpose. You know that even the suffering is for your benefit and for God's glory. So, yes, your life is just chock full of meaning and purpose. And you read the lives of the rich and the famous. You read the lives of the movers and the shakers in this life. And my friends, you need to understand, they don't have this. They don't have what you have. You listen to their music and you watch their movies and you're interested in what happens in their lives and you read about what happens in their lives in those stupid magazines that are there at the cashier, at the checkout. And you read about this and you realize that they live, as Thoreau said, they live lives of quiet desperation. He said the mass of men, Thoreau, the mass of men live lives of quiet desperation. That's true of these people. And you realize that they are riddled with doubt and they are crippled with the sense that their lives are without any purpose. And it settles over them like a terrible weight. And you see, you're different. You live for God. And you have a divinely ordained purpose. And everywhere you go, you shine His light. And everything you do for His glory. And even when you're not sure what the exact purpose is, you know that there is one. So that's why John says you have life. I mean, it's a life suffused with purpose. And Matthew Henry understands this and articulates this for us. He says, that holy heavenly life spent in the service of God and in communion with Him is the most pleasant and comfortable life that anyone can live in this world. Now, that's what you have. You're a Christian. That's the kind of life you live. Life is knowing God. Life is having a purpose. And then life is eternal. Life is eternal. I just finished a book about a woman named Anne Bradstreet. And she was, one of the pilgrims that came to the United to the 13 colonies. And her father was one of the founders of Harvard University. She was a woman of great accomplishment. She was the first American published poet. And she was a woman of great intelligence and great ability. And at one point in her life, her home burned down, a wonderful home that God had given to them. And the home burned down, and they lost everything, the house itself and all of its contents, treasured contents, including a library that she had gathered over the years and treasured immensely. And then her biographer says that a man named Thomas Farriner, Charles II's baker, forgot to shut down his oven on the night of Sunday, September 2nd in 1666, and a fire was ignited that would blaze for 5 days, destroying 87 of London's old churches. Now remember, while she is in the 13 colonies, she's reading about this, what happened in London across the Atlantic, the place of her birth and upbringing. More than 13,000 homes were consumed in flames, with 1.5 square miles of the sprawling capital reduced to ashes. Following so soon after her experience, Anne could feel the horror of such a tragedy, yet it must have reinforced the lifelong lesson she was gradually learning, that the best this world can offer is only transitory. I wonder if you've learned that. She learned that the best this life can offer is only transitory. That is, it is passing. It is fading away. It is not eternal. It doesn't last. It disappears. It's like a puff of smoke. And she learned that. And she said this. She wrote wonderful poems, and she said in one of them, she said, "The world no longer let me love my hope, and treasure lies above." Well, everything passes, everything fades away in this world. Perhaps in these days, you've lost stuff. You've lost things. Perhaps you've lost savings. Perhaps your investments have tanked. You've lost things. And let me tell you that you have eternal life. Whatever might have been taken away from you, whatever over the years has been taken away from you, if you're a Christian, you have eternal life. 1 John 2, verse 25. And this is the promise that He has promised us. Eternal life. Chapter 5 and verse 11. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Verse 12. He who has the Son has life. This is eternal life. And verse 20 of the same chapter. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And then Jesus said in John 10, 28, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." So no matter what, you have eternal life. What does that mean? Well, it means that now you have life. Christianity has been described by somebody as the life of God in the soul of man. Well, that's you. You have the life of God in you. And so you really live now. You have what Thomas Chalmers called the expulsive power of a new affection. You're not driven by what you used to be driven by. You're not driven by the things that drive people in the world right now. You are driven by a new affection. You're a new creation. And that drives you, that energizes you for the life you live. It's the life of God in you. And so you live the kind of life that people in the world can only dream about. You live real life now. So you have life now, and you have life then. You're going to live forever. I mean, let that sink in and meditate on that today, that you're going to live forever. We read in the scriptures that Paul says, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. He says that in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. He says Jesus is coming back and we'll all be gathered to him. And then we shall always be with the Lord. So much packed into that little word, always. I mean, you'll always be with the Lord. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, does Paul, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You will one day be body and soul, someone who lives forever with God. Your mortal existence, Paul says, your mortality will be swallowed up by life. That's in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4. Think about that. Your mortality will be swallowed up by life. So your mortal existence will be, as it were, dropped into the ocean of immortality and be swallowed up so that your existence now is eternally with God. You're going to live forever with the Lord. Your life is eternal life. It is unending life. It is endless joy in the presence of God and in the service of your King. And so if you say with John, he who has the Son has life, it means that that person has endless, eternal life with God. What that means then is that our enjoyment of God is going to last forever. And our enjoyment of God is going to be extraordinary. I want to quote to you from Stephen Charnock, who wrote a wonderful book on the existence and attributes of God. And he says this about the eternal nature of our life and the extraordinary nature of our enjoyment of God in that eternal existence. Listen to this. He says, time is fluid, but eternity is stable. And after many ages, the joys will be as savory and satisfying as if they had been but that moment first tasted by our hungry appetites. You see what he's saying? You think of that moment when you first taste and how extraordinary that is. And he's telling us that that moment never fades in eternity. That extraordinary sense of joyous experience of the knowledge of God when we see him, that will never get old. It will never fade. It will always be that overwhelming joy. Let me read it again. Time is fluid, but eternity is stable. And after many ages, the joys will be as savory and satisfying as if they had been but that moment first tasted by our hungry appetites. So, if you have the Son, you have life. And that means that you know God and your life is full of purpose. And you will live with him forever. Thirdly, it means that life is freedom. If you have life, you know that this life is a life marked by real freedom. Perhaps you remember the words of Martin Luther King in August of 1963 during the March on Washington. Among others, he gave a speech and he quoted the old Negro spiritual, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last." But of course, he didn't understand what real freedom was all about. He was a liberal, and he didn't understand what true Christian freedom is. But you do. And not only understand it, but experience it. Because you see, life in Christ means that you are free from the penalty of sin. You no longer live under guilt and wrath. You no longer live with a sense of dread of the judgment day. You read Romans 5:1 and Romans 8:1, and you know you're free from condemnation. You're free from the penalty of sin. And you're also free from the power of sin. Your life is a life of freedom. You're free from the power of sin. You're no longer enslaved by the devil and by sin. You're God's free man. You read Romans 6. You're a slave of righteousness now. And so you're free to live a godly life. You're free to overcome sin. You're free to put sin to death. You're free to grow in holiness. And you're free to become more conformed to the image of Christ. You're free from the power of sin. And through the power of the Spirit and the instrumentality of the Word, you can become more holy. So you're free from its penalty and from its power. And you're free from the presence of sin. Well, at least one day you will be. Not so much now, but the difficulty of the struggle of overcoming sin day by day in this life is going to ultimately issue in a life where there's no sin at all. A life of perfection, a life of absolute conformity, perfect conformity to the image of Christ. And you know that that's going to be your destiny because that's what God has predestined. You read Romans 8, 29 and 30. You've been predestined to be just like Christ, not in terms of his deity, but in terms of his holiness. And so your life is a life of freedom, freedom from the penalty and the power, and one day the presence of sin. You're also free, you see, from the tyranny of circumstances. You're free from the tyranny of circumstances. People think that to have a happy and meaningful life, you have to have in place a certain set of circumstances. Everybody thinks that. That these things have to be the case. These ducks have to be in a row for me to have a happy life and a purposeful and a meaningful life. You must have good health. You must have a good pension. You must have a good home You must have, hopefully, massive amounts of money, and so on and so on. And if you have all of these things, well, you're going to be happy. The fact of the matter is that a lot of Christians have none of these things, and yet they shine brightly, and they are stars in the evangelical cosmos. Life is difficult for them, but they enjoy true and lasting and enduring happiness. Because you see, Christians, the significance of their lives and the happiness of their lives is not dependent on the circumstances in their lives. You say, well, that's easy for you to say. Maybe your life is free of trouble. Well, no, it's by no means the case. But really, my experience is absolutely irrelevant. The question is, what does the Bible say about where the Christian ties his happiness to? And remember what the Lord Jesus says in Luke 12, 15. He says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. That's not what life's about, he says. That's Jesus said that. Life is not about your stuff. And then you read Solomon in Ecclesiastes. And Solomon tells us that a true and happy life does not consist in the achievements that you rack up or the educational qualifications that you amass or the pleasures that you afford yourself or the praise that you receive or the empires that you can build. Life's not about that stuff. And none of those things, he says, brings happiness or peace. And all of those things put together can be empty if God is not there. So the Christian, you see, is not in the grip of the tyranny of circumstances. And his happiness doesn't depend upon what his life is like. And if you're a Christian, you're free of that. And you're free of the notion that happiness is bound up with circumstances and with the details of life. Your life is a life of freedom. And you're also free, let me say, from the fear of death. You're free from the fear of death. Everybody's afraid of death. That's what we read in Hebrews 2:15. Everybody's scared of death. Nobody wants even to think about dying. And that's been impressed upon us. That understanding of what people are like has been hammered home to us in these days. People are terrified to die. But you're not terrified to die if you're a Christian. Because you see, for us, death has been conquered. For us, death has become like a sleep. That's what Paul says. For us, death is like gain. To live as Christ and to die is gain. And so we've been freed from the bondage that grips almost everybody in this world. By the way, I suppose I should ask you, have you been freed from this fear of death? I mean, I know that as a Christian, you have been freed from it, but do you feel that? And the fact is that a lot of Christians don't enjoy the benefit of that freedom. The leg has been cut off, but they still experience the phantom pains. They've been freed from the bondage of death and the bondage of the fear of death, but they still struggle. We still struggle with these things. And so perhaps you're afraid to die. And well, I want to say to you that I have good news for you if you're afraid to die. If you're a Christian and you're afraid to die, well, the good news is that death is gain. That's what Paul says. And that's the message of the Bible. That's the message of Christianity, that death is gain. Let me read to you what D.L. Moody said. Very familiar words, but always sweet to hear. These words are from the beginning of his autobiography, and he said this. He said, someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. But don't believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all. Out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal. A body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint. A body fashioned like unto his glorious body. So yes, we're free. You and I who are Christians, we live a life that is free, marked and characterized by freedom that people in this world don't understand. We're the only true, truly free people in this world. Life is freedom. And then lastly, life is certain. Life is certain. What I mean by that is that you know you have it. He who has the Son has life. That's the language. You have it now. It's not something you hope. You know, if you live a certain life and you do a certain set of things and you go on pilgrimages and so on and so forth and give a boatload of money to the church, if you do these things, well, hopefully it'll end up that I have life. But that's not the case. That's not what Christianity is all about. No, if you're a believer in Christ, you've trusted the Lord Jesus, well, you have life now. You have it. That's your present possession. John writes to those who are Christians so that they might know that they're Christians. You see verse 13. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of Jesus, that you may know that you have eternal life. If you're a Christian, then you have eternal life right now. He writes to them and explains to them in this epistle how they may know that they're Christians. Sometimes we ask, well, now how can I know if I'm a Christian? Well, John explains to us in this epistle, if you believe in Jesus, you know, you believe the things that the Bible says about him. You don't make the stuff up in your head, but you believe what the Bible says about Jesus. You believe that. And then you entrust yourself to him. You say, Lord, save me. Save me from my sins and judgment. Now, you've done that. And then the Lord begins to change you, and your life changes. And you begin to obey him, and you begin to love the brethren, and you begin to serve the Lord. And all of that change comes about because you're a Christian. And John says, oh, I'm writing to you Christians. And he says, I want you to know that you have eternal life. It's your possession now. And the Apostle Paul says, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. And so John says, well, you can know that you're a Christian. And if you're a Christian, you have life. And if you're a Christian, says Paul, you know that it's going to be okay because he's going to keep me right to the end and bring me to glory. There's this tremendous certainty. People in the world, they don't understand this certainty. They have delusions about certainty. People are saying today, well, you know, if we get a vaccine for this virus, we're going to be okay. Get a vaccine, we're going to be safe. I don't care if you get a vaccine tomorrow. this world in which we live is marked by death. I mean, we're sailing on Titanic here. In this movie, everybody dies by one means or another. Everybody dies except Christians. Except Christians. If they die, they still live. Listen to Jesus. Jesus said to Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Yeah, we believe this. If you have the Son, you have life. You never die. And even if we put you in the ground, even if we bury your dead bones, you still live. Because you're in Christ. You have spiritual life in this world, eternal life in the next. No question about that. It's your present possession. So you have life. You know God. You have purpose in life. And you're going to live forever. You live free now. You will live in freedom then. And all of this is absolutely sure and certain. That's the nature of your life if you're a Christian. Well, now, very quickly, the exclusivity of life, the exclusivity of it. This wonderful life that we're talking about is only found in Christ. Only in Christ. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You need to know that there's salvation in nobody else. There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You remember what Peter said in response to the Lord Jesus? People were going away from Jesus in droves. And Jesus turns to the disciples and he says to them, will you go also? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? We have nowhere else to go. You have nowhere else to go to find this kind of life. There's no one else good enough and there's no one else great enough to give you this kind of life. It's only if you have the Son that you have life. This is an exclusive gospel. And remember, though, he's talking about having Jesus. John doesn't say, look, if you're a member of a Baptist church, boom, you're in. If you're a Presbyterian, everything's set. If you go to church a certain number of times a week, well, you're bound for glory. He doesn't say that. He says, if you have the Son, if you've turned from sin and trusted Christ, then that's what it's all about. That's what life is. There's no one else. There's no other refuge. No one else can save. If you have the Son, you'll be saved. Exclusivity. Well, what that means then for you and I who are Christians is we need to tell people. We need to tell people. There's a movie, there was a movie came out years ago called Dead Men Walking. It's about a nun who develops a relationship with a condemned prisoner. He's on death row. He's committed a crime and he's going to be executed very soon. The prisoner's name is Matthew Poncelet. He's based on two real murderers. And this Catholic nun actually visited those murders in reality. The movie is based on that story. And I don't recommend it because it's a brilliant movie, but it's a bad movie. It is a bad message. So I'm not recommending it. I'm just using it as an illustration. Well, Poncelet is sentenced to death, and near the end of the movie, there's a scene where he steps out of his cell and begins to walk down what they call the last mile to where he'll be put to death. And he turns to walk down this last mile, and one of the guards says, dead man walking. And apparently that's what they customarily did when the condemned began this walk. I mean, his death is certain. He's as good as dead right now, but he's still walking. So they say, look, dead man walking. Well, they tell us that there are 7.5 billion people in the world. They also tell us that there are 2.15 billion are Christians. I don't believe that number for a minute, and that number definitely is significantly lower than that. But if we just assume that's true, assume there are 2 billion Christians in the world, there are still 5.5 billion dead men walking in this world. 5.5 billion dead men walking, making their way down the last mile to their eternal death. So Christians need to be about their Father's business and tell them, these dead men walking, that there is life in Christ. And I'm telling you, if you're watching this and you're not a Christian, I am telling you this, that there's life to be had in Christ. You don't have to come to this church. You don't have to give money to evangelical churches. You don't have to do anything except believe in Christ. Trust the Lord Jesus, and He will save you. For when you have the Son, you will have life. If you don't have Him, you're condemned already, and you'll go to hell. But if you have Him, you have life, and you will live forever. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, save souls today, we pray. Rescue the perishing and bring them to the Lord Jesus. They have no desire in themselves. They have no inclination to come. But we pray that you will draw them by your power. And we pray for ourselves that you'll help us to glory in the fact that we have life in Christ, and give us grace so that we will be determined to tell others, to point them to Christ, so that they might have life as well. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.